As you're pulling up the message for today, I want to remind you that last week we spoke about that peace, this inner tranquility, this settledness, oh, the lower one all the way off, not the upper one, the lower, there, all the way off. Thank you. Inner tranquility is the promised land for the believer. The Lord would have us be a people that, regardless of what is going on the outside, have a refuge, an inner spiritual refuge where it is tranquil, where we're calm, where we have the ability to carefully listen to guidance, to be led by the Spirit, how to respond when there's tension, when there's conflict, when there's difficulty. This peace that guards our heart and mind is a promised land for the believer. We talked about that last week. Okay? So, but the problem with this peace is this promised land, just like the promised land that God led Israel to, there were people already living in the land. They were called the Canaanites. They were... what we have living in us is these pre-existing passions from our old nature. They are already in there, and these pre-existing passions must be overcome for us to fully experience this internal peace that God desires for us.
Amen.
It's not just a walk in the park. There is a promise for us, and we must lay hold of it. We must press into this promise. Just to show you that these pre-existing conditions, these passions from our old man, are the problem, consider this verse in James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's parents and children, whether it's brother and sister, whether it's brother and brother in the Lord, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your passions that battle within? It's not really what that person is doing to you. It's the passion in you that's aggravating what's going on. That's where the battle comes from. In Galatians chapter 5, you're also familiar with where Paul said, the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. They are in opposition to one another. This is what we're having to deal with. And if we are going to experience the kind of internal calm, tranquil, quiet life filled with peace, we are going to have to deal with these passions decisively. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what Peter says. Beloved, I beg you as strangers and sojourners or pilgrims, to abstain from your fleshly lust that war against your soul. It's our desires. These passions within us are literally warring against our soul. And these passions are what are there to prevent us from experiencing the full measure of God's peace. We have to learn to abstain from them, to deal with them, to fully experience peace. So our carnal desires are the enemies of spiritual peace. All right? Now, compare it to Israel. So you can see it. Israel's enemies were the Canaanites. There were seven nations already existing, living in the promised land. Our enemies, I'm going to call them the carnalites. They are the passions in our old man. Fleshly desires that stand in our way of experiencing the full measure of God's promise of the peace of Christ in our life. Now, what was Israel told to do with those seven nations of Canaan that were living in the land? Do you remember what they were told to do? They were told to wipe them out. That's what they were told to do. Listen to this. Paul gives the believer the same instruction. Listen to what he wrote to the church in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And look at these members: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why does he call it a member? Let me put it this way. The idea of the Greek word for member means that which connects you. You need to cut off the connection to the wrong kind of desire. It needs to be severed so that it cannot continue to affect you. You need to break the connection with that and be filled with the Holy Spirit in that area so that what flows from God into you by the Spirit is guiding you instead of the old connection to your old man. Those connections, those members must be put to death. In Romans chapter 8, here's what Paul said. There you go. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, finish the statement. Okay. Because the flesh is the seat of all these passions. Let me tell you what these passions are going to do to you. They're going to kill you. They're going to rob you of God's peace. They're going to wreck your home. They're going to destroy your relationship. You don't deal with them, and believe me, they're going to deal with you. These are the things that must be dealt with for us to experience God's peace. So Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. You know what these practices are? I call these practices passion habits. You know what we practice when we get mad? We practice running at the mouth. We practice a certain look. Yeah, we practice a certain posture. We practice certain phrases. We practice raising our voice. We practice pointing the finger. We practice blame. We practice fighting back. We practice sharpening our tongue like a sword and saying it where it will cut. These practices must be put to death.
All right. Amen.
They will ruin your life. They've got to be dealt with. And if you don't deal with them, you're not going to experience. So, like I said in this verse, the passions we fail to overcome are going to fill our lives with pain. We already know this, don't we? Right? We already know this. Passions may cause us to do things that we didn't premeditate. But does that make it better? If you didn't intend to smack them with your words or your fist, does it make it any better that you just did it? Haven't all of us done something that shocked ourselves? Sure we have. You know what causes that? The passions in you. You think God is wise when he's instructing us to put them to death? Of course he is. He knows how dangerous they are. He knows the pain and conflict they cause. And so Paul, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is telling the believer, we have got to deal decisively with these passions, because they're going to wreck our homes. They're going to ruin our relationships. Here is this in Numbers chapter 33. Listen to what the Lord through Moses was trying to warn the people of Israel. He warned them, you're going to go into the promised land and you need to drive out these people that are already living there. And if you don't finish the job, if you let some of those people live there, if you live with it, get this idea, if you just try to live with it, follow what he says. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side. You know what it's like to have something in your eye?
Yeah.
Try to see clearly when you got something in your eye. You can't see clearly. You can't see what's causing the problem. You can't see what the disturbance is, because you've allowed something to remain and it keeps you from seeing things clearly. There'll be barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side, so that everywhere you move, something's pricking you. You just can't get comfortable. It makes you restless, because you've allowed something to remain that needs to be driven out, that needs to be put to death. And look what it says, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. You know, the passions we don't put to death will constantly harass us. They won't leave us alone. And some of us already know. Some of us are already tired of dealing with them. Some of us have already experienced severe pain and consequences from dealing with them. So there's this place. Even though Israel was warned, there's this place that they came to. It's in the second chapter of Judges. For 5 years, under the leadership of Joshua, they conquered the land and they drove out all the people who were before them. They were doing well. But then Joshua passed away. And he actually divided the inheritance, and the people of Israel were living in the land. But they did not finish the job. There were still some of those descendants living in the land, and they just decided to live with it. And they stopped trying to drive them out. And they came to this place called Bochim in Hebrew. It means the place of weeping. Where the angel of the Lord came in Judges chapter 2, and here's what he said. The angels had told them, "You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said," and here's the thing that made them so weep, "I will not drive them out before you." I'm going to tell you the truth. If you want to live with the passions that are killing you, you're in danger of the Lord not even helping you.
Yes.
He will help you for a certain season. He says, "By my Spirit, you put them to death by the Spirit." But if you don't want to let the Spirit help, you just might be in danger of saying, "Okay, just live with it. You're gonna deal with it without me." That's not something you want to hear. We want and we need God's help in dealing with these passions. Now, failure to do it, they forfeited God's help. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Just because you're still struggling something with something does not mean that God is not there to help you, okay? Make sure that these people had a long time to deal with it. And it was after a long time they stopped, because this is what they were told, okay? And the taking possession is going to be a process. You know, those, they were told, now they're going to be thorns in your sides. And their gods are going to be a snare to you. And so the angel of the Lord just left them. But it wasn't just because they didn't do it right away and they weren't fast enough. That's not just it. We need time. Look, in taking possession, next slide if you will, Samuel. Taking possession is a process. Listen to this instruction in Exodus 23, what the Lord told them. "I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out." So it won't happen all at once. You don't, just because you're still struggling with areas does not mean God's not there to help you. The thing is, keep fighting. Keep seeking His help. Don't decide in your heart you're just going to live with it. Because that's what they did. After a long time, they quit fighting. It's one thing to struggle against these passions, to seek the Lord's help, to ask Him to change you, to ask for His help to put these things to death. You're still in the battle. Remember, you know boxing matches, right? Most professional boxing matches are 10, 12, 15 rounds. I've mentioned this before. You can lose quite a few rounds and still win the fight, right? But if you quit fighting, you're not going to win the fight. So God will work with us. He won't fix it all at once. And you know, God could have done that. God could have caused this. God could have made it so that when we're saved, we are just so fixed, so permanently, there's no problems. He could have made it that way. But here's what would happen. We would not appreciate the reality of what He's saving us from. The fact that we still need Him. We need His help. I need His Spirit every day. I need His help all along the way. That's why He's designed it to be little by little you'll make progress. The key is progress. You need to make progress. Don't start settle. Because we don't fight alone. That's the good news. He told Israel he would fight with them and for them. So, and same with us. God's Spirit works with us. He's going to help us. It's a joint operation. A joint operation. God's power and our persistence. It's not either or. This is how it works together. God will provide the power. We have to participate. It's a joint operation. God, and I have this down there. God does not do it for us, but he will do it with us. We don't have to do it alone. He's going to help us. I can assure you that. So because of that, we probably want to know, okay, what's God's part and what's our part? This is not necessarily easy to explain. I've asked for the Lord's help to try to make it simple. Let's just ask. I hope you be mindful. Ask the Lord to give you understanding. I want understanding this. I want to know what my part is. And I want to know what his part is. Let's talk about his part first. Because he said he would go before them and drive out the people there. Here's what God does. One of the things God does is he drives your passions out into the open. So you can see them. Your wife sees them. Or your husband sees them. Your children see them. Or your parents see them. But he's got to drive them out to where you and I see them. He exposes them so that we can see what we're dealing with. We can see how ugly it is, how evil it is. God brings it out. And he does this through conviction. He convicts us about how we're not careful with our mouth. It really comes upon you. I have experienced this. I have experienced the conviction of God where I realize I must stop running at the mouth. God, help me. Lord, James says, no man can tame the tongue. But Lord, help me tame my tongue. I'm asking for help. He brought it to me where I realized I don't want my words to become weapons. He exposed it. He brought it out, and then he brought me conviction about how much it hurt me, how much it hurt my wife, how much it hurt others. And that conviction was almost like God isolating this passion and bringing it to a place where I was very willing to call upon his help to let's get rid of this thing. See, the Holy Spirit will act like almost like a spiritual law officer. Next slide, Samuel, if you will. In a way, these passions are like criminals. They're sneaking around. They're trying to steal things from you. They're there to take things, or they're just to do vandalism. And the Holy Spirit is like a law officer hunting them out. He's on the hunt for them. He knows they're a criminal, and he wants to apprehend them and lock them up and put them away. He's after them. He's after them through preaching or through a Sunday school lesson or through the Holy Spirit dealing with you. You suddenly realize God is after that area that is affecting you so much. Look, so don't resist that. That's God's help. It's like he comes to us with a warrant. I've got a warrant for that. Let me in your home. You see the cooperation? You see your part? He's after it. He wants to deal with it, but he'd rather you open the door than him knocking the door down. Got that? If he has to, in his mercy, he just may knock down the door. But it's far better to just open the door and cooperate with him. Let him get what he's trying to get a hold of. And then the Holy Spirit will also act like a prosecutor. Once you begin to cooperate with him, if you let him deal with this passion, he's like a prosecutor. He convenes a grand jury, and he sets forth the crimes of this passion, and he lays it out. You have hurt this. You've done this. Your mouth has done this. Your words have done this. And then you kind of become like a juror. He's telling you, he's making it clear how evil this passion is. And you know what he's seeking? He's seeking a guilty verdict. And who do you think he's seeking a guilty verdict from? You. You know what a lot of us do? We defend our passions. Oh, no, 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 you made me angry. Oh, no, no, no. If you had done your part, I wouldn't have reacted that way. It's your fault. Amen. You know, I mean, I have to live with you. It's like you're defending the passion. Don't be careful. God's part is clear, you know. So I have this next slide. We must allow the Spirit to keep the passion in custody. You know, anyway, what's our part? Let's talk about it a little bit more. I've said he's going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to try to deal with this. He's going to execute a search warrant. Our part is to cooperate so that he can apprehend this passion. Don't harbor it. Don't shield it. Don't try to protect it. You know what some of us do? The Holy Spirit was close to you, like maybe today. Maybe he's close to dealing with that anger in you. And, you know, I ain't going back to that place again. That was too close. That thing nearly got caught. It's true. Some sense that that thing just barely got away. And for some reason, they're almost protecting and shielding this passion. It's strange that we do this. So when the Holy Spirit is there to deal with this, we must cooperate. We must allow, next slide if you will, Samuel. We must allow the Spirit to keep the passion in custody and stop posting bail. Stop it. Don't post bail. Don't let the thing out of jail. Once God gets a hold of it, let him keep it. He's going to put his finger on either anger or speech or something that's going on. And you better stop letting it back out. Because it's just going to go harm again. We've got to cooperate with the Lord. And you'll see, and for him to deal with it, you know how it works in our legal system? Sometimes, for the court to do what it needs to do, to give law authority, we have to be the one to press charges. Are you willing to do that against yourself? Are you willing to press charges against your own anger before God? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, it deserves... yes, Lord, I want the thing locked and put away forever. All right. I mean, that we have to cooperate in that way because these things are deadly. They have a deadly effect. So, and we have to be willing to testify. You know what testimony against our own passions is? It's called confession of sin. I was ugly with my mouth. I did raise my voice. I was angry. I did provoke. I did say those hurtful things. That's giving testimony against the passion. Okay? And it's interesting. You know, we're willing to press charges. Then it's interesting. In a spiritual way, God puts the passion on trial. And guess who the jury is? We are. We're the jury. Because did you know, that, as I mentioned earlier, that the court can't hold a person unless they're convicted of a crime? While they're accused, they can only hold them temporarily. And they have to be released. How can it be determined and how does the court get its authority to keep a criminal locked up? They must be convicted of the crime. Who determines whether the criminal is convicted? Either the judge, which we know who the judge, we know what his verdict's going to be, but the criminals have this way of appealing for a jury of peers. And so for the court to be able to put a person away, the Holy Spirit, like a prosecutor, says, these words, this attitude has done this and this and this. And who's he talking to? He's talking to you because you're the jurist. And what does he want from you? All he wants from you is to say, you are right. This passion is guilty. This passion deserves to be put away. This passion deserves to be locked up and taken away so that it cannot harm anybody else. And then God has the authority to take that area of your life and deal with it. You see? He works together. It's not all him. Without his help, he is the law. He is the authority. He is the power. But we have to cooperate with him. And if we will faithfully cooperate with him, his spirit and his power will bring us to the place where we allow him. Basically, we allow him to take that passion and deal with it decisively. That's our part. That's our part. And if you're willing to do that, he'll deal with it slowly. He'll deal with certain areas of your life one at a time. And he'll, believe me, you don't necessarily have to drag them to him. Because the deceitfulness of sin, that our old man, somehow, there's something about sin and the way it's affected us that it tries to hide from God. You remember when Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, and then they heard God walking, you remember what they did? Do you remember the story? What did they do? They hid. They hid. I know there's something in us that when God wants to deal with something, we have a tendency to hide. Don't do that. If God is dealing with these things in your life, look, he's not dealing with it because he's necessarily angry with you or he's against you. You don't realize something. He is trying to help you overcome that thing. Don't run from him. Don't run from him. I mean, don't let the devil tell you you're not worthy. Don't let the devil tell you God's not pleased. Because the devil, what he'll try to do is he'll try to convince you, you need to fix this thing first or else God's not going to get anywhere near you. The truth of it is, you're not going to deal with it effectively if God doesn't come and help. So really, all you need to do is be honest. When the Holy Spirit starts to deal with these passions, fully cooperate with him. Fully cooperate. Come and seek his help. And let him do his dynamic work. And then, here's the beautiful area. As God begins to put these passions to death by his Spirit, you begin to experience the help of God and you literally begin to change. The person you were becomes less and less. And this newer person becomes more and more. And here's what this incredible thing. As bad as you were, that's the very foundation for people to be able to see the difference. And you know what God does? He makes a testimony using how bad you were, showing people the changes he's bringing about. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's a win-win. Not only are we not condemned for those things that we allowed to happen, giving them to God, he helps free us from them, and that becomes a testimony he can use to show others his goodness. How can we not receive that kind of help and salvation? That's pure goodness. God's willingness to do that. Even though the process sometimes is difficult. So join with me and just consider this. If you'll bow your head and